Well, let me tell you what you're listening to.
Welcome to Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio with Father Richard Simon.
I'm here to answer your questions.
Have a question? Give us a call.
1-888-914-9149. As any question you may have about the Lord, the faith, and the church.
That's 1-888-914-9149.
This is, in fact, a radio show called
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I hear music in my head. Oh, mic's up. He didn't say I'm live. Am I? Usually the voice in my head. Yes, this is live. The voice in my head just told me I'm alive, and I'm grateful. All right. Oh, dear. And we're off like a herd of turtles. Let's pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. They shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, you taught the hearts of the nations by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by that same Spirit to have right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his comfort through Christ our Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's go to the big book on the coffee table. And you know, it just occurred to me there was something I wanted to look up, but that's all right. I'll eventually look it up. Let's look at the first reading today. It's Acts, the 16th chapter, the 11th verse, and the 15th chapter. We set sail from Troas. Troas is, it's up near, it would be in what is now Turkey. And I believe, if I'm getting it right, Troas was near the site of Troy. It wasn't Troy, but it was part of the Troad, which was that area. And it was near what is today Istanbul. So that's where that was. And then they set sail and went straight for Samothrace. Samothrace was, let me pull this up here. Samothrace is a Greek island in the northern Aegean, and from there they went on to Neapolis, which means the new city, and from there to Philippi, a leading city in that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, what does it mean, a Roman colony? The Romans settled soldiers in different cities that had Roman city rights. When a soldier was done with his term of service at about 40 years of age, he would be retired to get a little piece of land, and they would settle them in different parts of the empire. That way, if there was trouble, they had a ready-made army right there. And so this was an important town in Macedonia, which was really northern Greece. So they're leaving Asia, going into Europe. So again, there's water here, lots of water. And before I move on to, let me move on to this. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate along the river where we thought there would be a place of prayer. When there was no synagogue, they would gather wherever they could for prayer on Sabbath. Jews would. And Jewish sympathizers. I've explained about the God-fearers that were Greeks. Greek speakers from a non-Jewish background who didn't want to take the plunge and become fully Jewish, but they practiced a form of the religion of Israel. Why by a river? Because there had to be washing before you prayed. I mean, this was an important ritual, and we kind of symbolically do that. That's something we've stolen from or borrowed, rather, maybe better put, from the Jews. You know, you put your hand in the holy water fountain and you cleanse yourself spiritually in the name of the Trinity when you come into church. And then at the offertory, the priest washes his hands. These are our throwbacks to our origins. So at least I think they are. It would be reasonable that they would have a place of prayer near a source of water. So they spoke with the women who gathered there. A lot of women were interested in Jewish religion because it was, women had rights in Jewish religion that I think they probably didn't have in certain forms of Roman religion and certainly among Christians, that women and men were not thought of as the same, but thought of as spiritually equal. I don't want to get into that at the moment. Well, one of them was named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. This is a woman of some means. Purple cloth was very expensive. We take dyes, in other words, the colored cloth, for granted. In the ancient world, dyeing cloth was a very difficult thing. It's very hard to get a cloth that will dye easily. Linen does not dye well. Cotton does, but linen does not. And I don't know about wool, but they didn't have color fast dyes, and the colors soon bleached out. Well, there was a purple dye that was made from a tiny little shellfish, and it was found mostly around, well, the great center of it was Tyre, the city of Tyre, which is in Lebanon. And this was called Tyrian purple, and it was extremely expensive because it was a permanent dye. You rotted these little shellfish and then crushed them and got a little bit of this dye out. It was incredibly expensive. This woman, Lydia, was a woman of some means. And so she offered her house to the disciples for the purposes of evangelism. And I think that's kind of interesting. And she was from Asia Minor. Thyatira was in Asia Minor, and she was living in, apparently, in Macedonia, if I'm reading this properly. So that's kind of the background of it. But far more interesting in this passage is all of a sudden it's the beginning of what they call the we passages in the Acts of the Apostles. It's they, we, and then it's we. It's like it's poorly edited. Why is it a third person story and then it becomes a second person, or rather first person narrative? We. Whoever is writing this was on this trip. Now, it may have been Luke. It may have been someone else. I don't know. What's going on here? I have a theory, a harebrained theory, that I don't know if it's real or not. Take it with many, many grains of salt. And I think it's pretty clear that Luke and Acts were written for legal purposes. The opening four lines of the Gospel of Luke are the finest Greek in the New Testament. And we see things like ministers of the word. That's hyperetes tu logou in Greek. Logos being the word for word here. And when we think of ministers of the word, we think somebody who reads in church. Hyperetes means an attendant, someone who assists. And it could mean an assistant in a law case. And the word logos could mean a law case. Logos meant just about anything you wanted it to. It has a thousand ways, there's a thousand ways to translate it. I think almost literally there are hundreds of ways to translate it, certainly. So when you see in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, it's addressed to Your Excellency Theophilus, and Dr. Brand Pitrie, a truly smart cookie, says that there was a Your Excellency Theophilus. He was one of the high priests, the youngest son of Annas the high priest. And one wonders if he was not the high priest who delegated Paul to go and stomp on the Christians in Damascus, and then Paul came back a Christian. Well, one wonders if this Theophilus was also not the person to lodge the lawsuit against Paul. Then you go on, Your Excellency Theophilus, you have heard these things, but I want to write a more clear explanation, talking to autoptai, eyewitnesses, and also those who have been attendants on the law case from the beginning. That's how you can translate that passage. And we look at it from a religious context, ministers of the word. You know, this is a gospel. This is telling this Theophilus about the gospel. I have a feeling this was a defense of Paul and the ministry of Jesus. That's why I mentioned so many names that would have been known to Theophilus and that were associated with the temple. Well, it goes on to the Acts of the Apostles. Well, the Romans had a system of justice in which there was a date at which the lawsuit had to proceed. And I wonder if the date was not getting close and they just literally took pages from a diary that they'd kept. It's just a wonder. You know, that's why it's they this, they that, and we did this, we did that, we did that. So I wonder if the trial date is not coming up close. And the tradition, the strong tradition, is that Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, was acquitted. And then he returned to Rome at a certain point under the persecution of Nero, and then he was arrested again and executed by beheading because he was a Roman citizen. And Roman citizens weren't crucified, they were beheaded. Small mercy. So I'm just wondering if there's not a legal background to this. So and that would explain why there's such poor editing and something that's quickly becomes we. That's just a harebrained theory, and I wonder, but it is interesting to notice. Again, it brings it back to, it's vivid. This is a real thing written by real people for a real reason, and they didn't edit it that well. And I like the fact that they didn't edit it that well, because it is unvarnished. It comes to us warts and all. That, to me, is one of the great testimonies of the truth of the Scriptures. We, as Christians, have handed down and will hand down to future generations, God willing, what we have received. The church never sat down and said, let's make up our mind. Was there one angel or two angels at the resurrection? Was the ascension in Galilee, or was it in Jerusalem? The Scriptures seem to be contradictory on these things. They're not. But from our perspective, from our sense of history, it can be confusing. And to me, the fact that those divergences, those inconsistencies remain, is powerful evidence that this is true. When you have a court case, any court case, and all the witnesses have exactly the same story, it means that somebody has sat them down, coached them, and told them what to say. Let's get our story straight. These people didn't get their story straight. They told it as they'd heard it. And the essential truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord is consistent in all of these gospels and all these stories. The details on which there is confusion, one or two angels, don't change the story. And that, by the way, that is the premise of the wonderful book and movie, Case for Christ. So I recommend it thoroughly. Let us now go into, let's see, is there anything else I want to say about that? I think we're good. Let's see here. Yeah, let's go to the gospel. John the 15th, chapter the 26th verse and following. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me." All right, an advocate, the word is parakletos in Greek. And I was taught that this means attorney for the defense. That the attorney, you know, a jury in ancient Greek might be thousands of people. The entire citizen body might be called out to judge an important case. And it could be a little frightening. And your attorney stood right at your shoulder and whispered into your ear what you were to say to the jury. That's as I was told it. Now, that may not have been universal. Certainly it wasn't true in Roman courts of law. I think it was so in Greek courts of law. So, para means at your side, and in Latin that's ad, and kletis is called, which is vocatus in Greek. So advocate means someone who's called to your side, someone to call is called to strengthen you, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. So I think this is a very important idea, that if it is true that the advocate, the attorney for the defense, whispers in our ear, that means we need to have a sense of quiet. You know, we need to be those who listen to the Lord. How much quiet is there in your life? If you're a mother of small children, not much. Dads, I think it is a very important thing for you to allow, or to enable, rather, not to allow, but to enable your spouses to have time alone with the Lord. And they need to do that for you. Because unless you're quiet before the Lord, you're never going to hear the Holy Spirit speaking clearly. The Holy Spirit speaks in a whisper. And I've heard charismatics call people who think God is deaf. The most profound Pentecostal moments I have experienced have been moments of deep, deep silence. You know, I've been at meetings where everybody's jumping down, up and down, and babbling in Babylonian, having a grand old time. And then it's as if someone has come into the hall, so much so that people turn around and look, and a silence settles over the crowd. And you can palpably feel the Holy Spirit. I haven't been to a good meeting like that in a long time. But remember, in the Scriptures, the Lord manifests himself in silence. Think of the story of Elijah in the cave, that there was a simple whisper, a simple breath, and the Lord was in it. So you gotta have a calm and listening heart and mind to encounter the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Now, one more thing, and this is a repeat. I think this is a repeat of another verse, but this verse explains, the last verse of the passage really explains how we view prophecy. And I shared this during the week because this is, I think, a repeat or similar. Let me look this up and make sure. Yes, this is John 16:4, and it's essentially what what we had in John the 13th chapter, the 19th verse. Jesus said, "I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it comes to pass, you will believe that I am He." That you will believe that I am. Let me look it up just to make sure that I'm not just whistling Dixie here. Yes, that. Oh, I've got it now. I've got it now. The voice in my head loves to play that when I pause. All right. In that John 13:19, it says, "I've told you this now before it happens so that you will trust, so that you will believe when it happens that I am." It doesn't say I am He. The translation says I am He. No, that I am. In other words, when these bad things happen, people say, "Oh, I guess that it all wasn't true, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that Jesus isn't divine." On the contrary, he's telling us this now so that when it happens, not 2 days before it happens, not a year before it happens, but at the moment of its happening, we can see, yes, this is the Lord, that he warned us about this. You know, bad things are happening in the world, in the church. Yeah. We've been warned. When I'm gone, they'll come among you like wolves. You know, that's a very important thing to understand. And so when we look at this reference in John 16:4, it's the same thing. I've told you these things so that when their hour comes, you will remember that I told you about them. I did not tell you these things from the beginning because I'm with you. That's the sense of prophecy. We so want prophecy to tell us, yeah, on May 18th at 3 in the afternoon, there will be a comet that appears in the sky, and from behind it there will come the angels, and then the Lord will return in exactly 3.4 days, and Gog and Magog in the 7 days of darkness, and he doesn't do it that way. He says, trust me, you'll recognize it when it comes. I told you last week about the ancient Yemenite prophecy that birds with great silver wings would come to take them back to the promised land. And when the Yemeni Jews were being airlifted out as their enemies surrounded them in 1948, planes came from the sky, sent by the British to scoop up the entire Yemenite Jewish community. And a little boy pointed and said, "Look, Mommy, it's the birds with the silver wings." He had no reference to airplanes, never seen an airplane in his life. It was a great bird with a silver wing coming down out of the sky. That wasn't a bird, it was a plane. Oh, yeah, some people have the hearts of I don't know, politicians. Others have the hearts of poets. Different, trust me. You know, that I used to say the hearts of mechanics, but mechanics are wonderful people. They can fix things. I'm digressing here. But you see what I mean? This, when we see it happen, it's like, yeah, that's what it meant. Now I know God is in charge. That's the purpose of Christian prophecy. It isn't so that I can make sure that I have my toothbrush with me on the day that we're raptured into heaven. It doesn't work that way. All right, let us go to a break, and then we'll come back with letters, of course, and we will come back with... And then we'll have open the phones at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149.
Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray.
Today we'd like to thank Elizabeth, who's listening in Washington, for donating her Volvo. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car.
Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints.
Well, we're doing river things, theme things, because Paul went down to the river. Well, there you go. All right, let us go on to letters. I got a letter. I'm going to do some letter shoes soon because I'm so far behind on letters. This letter is, this was the end of March. That's how far behind I am. Well, years ago I was taught, years ago I was taught therapeutic touch by a fellow student while I was in nursing school. This also led to the use of quartz crystal in conjunction. I always asked for the presence of the Holy Spirit, the highest good of the person, and was taught to be very careful to see myself simply as an instrument. I used it as an adjunct to my nursing care. Much as I would position someone for comfort, I have confessed those activities. Here's my question. Should I be concerned about my eternal soul? No. I mean, you should be concerned about it, but I don't think that this is going to send you to hell. But I guess it's just me. I don't think there's much, you know, touch. Of course, these days one must be very careful, but massage, that sort of thing, is a very proven therapeutic technique. Acupuncture, for instance, is a very proven therapeutic technique. Acupuncture rests on science that Chinese medicine for thousands of years has been studying the relationship between the nervous system and general health. And they've gotten a lot of research done on it. I have a feeling crystals, I don't think the research is there, and I think what little is there doesn't really back up. I mean, they're pretty, but other than that, then beauty can be therapeutic. But I think everyone needs to read the section on in the Catechism on superstition. It's very short and very precise, that a belief that an external action without an interior disposition is beneficial spiritually is that superstition. Like I have a cross on my dashboard, so I will never be in an accident, even if I'm going 150 miles an hour. That's nonsense. That's superstition, and So the belief that something is efficacious without any science or spiritual backup is superstition. So I think that's important. Let's see here. Moving along. All right. Let me erase this and go to the next one. Okay. All right. This is Perhaps my question can be summarized. This is from Matthew. Perhaps my question can be summarized. When do we or don't we occupy ourselves with things too great or too marvelous for us? Paraphrasing Psalm 131, verse 1. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has been given to the sons of men. I'm reminded of this verse when I hear plans to colonize Mars or the asteroids. And I wonder if there's a moral facet to these beyond our dispositions. The Catechism at 358 states that God created everything for man, but there are aspects of the physical universe that are proper to God alone. Or is the psalmist referring to the divide between spiritual and physical in the same vein as divination being an abomination? Well, divination is an abomination because it tries to know more than God is pleased to tell us. Remember, the sin of Adam and Eve was a sin of wanting to know more than God was pleased to tell them. It was the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. And Eve looked at it and saw it was good for food and good for the gaining of knowledge. So divination is to try to know more than God is pleased to tell us. That is why a lot of people, I mentioned prophecy in the reading, that's why a lot of people are committing superstition when they try to overinterpret the prophecies of Scripture. Because they're given to us in veiled language for a purpose, so that we can trust God and not simply our understanding of certain passages of Scripture. So, knowledge, I think knowledge without wisdom is very problematic. And we live in an era of much, much knowledge and very, very little wisdom. You know, we have the ability to blow ourselves to smithereens. Let's see if we have the wisdom not to do it. So plans to colonize Mars or mine the asteroids, I don't know that there's anything intrinsically wrong with them unless they're doing that. It's a physical world, and when the scripture talks about the world, in Hebrew it says olam. I'm not sure what it is in Psalm 15, but olam means everything, the physical reality. And the heavens are the non-physical reality. So, science is fair game. However, science without an attitude of dependence on God, it becomes its own idolatry. It becomes spiritual. You understand what I mean? That when we make science a religion, well, that's when we're crossing that line between those things which are God's, that which belong to God, and those things which belong to human beings. And just to do something because we can do it. Well, you know, my friend Father Branken wants to bring back the term mad scientist because, well, there's lots of mad scientists out there. So there you go. Well, all right. I'm going to have a rather long word of the day. So we're going to take a break now, and we'll be back with our word of the day in just a few minutes. And you can call in at 888-914-9149. Again, that's 888-914-9149. Come and go with me. Come with me. Way beyond the sea. I need you, darling. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio line, is hiring today. Several positions available throughout the U.S. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with COF, an Illinois life insurance society not licensed in all states.
Every time I feel a spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel a spirit.
Well, it is good to feel the spirit, but not to mistake feeling the spirit for feeling other things. So let us go to the word of the day. The word of the day today is intoxicate, which comes from the medieval 15th century obsolete meaning to poison. From medieval Latin, intoxicatus, intoxicare. What's that, dear voice in my head? Oh, there are plenty of phone lines open. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to the can of worms that I've just opened. We had a caller asking about the use of marijuana. He felt it did him a lot of good. And his wife thought the same thing. So I have spent the weekend researching because, you know, there's almost nothing really done on that I know of up on the moral question about whether the use of legal recreational drugs is okay. I mean, it's legal. Well, lots of things are legal. So is abortion at the moment. All right. So it comes from the word for poison, toxicum. So that's kind of interesting. And it, in the late 1500s, it came to mean excite to a high pitch of feeling. So what is it? Well, very interesting. Archbishop Aquila commissioned someone to write a moral treatise on it. Christian Brugger, a theologian from St. John Vianney Seminary in Denver. And it's very interesting what he says. We need to clarify the drug's effect on users. The intoxicating chemical in marijuana is called THC. THC. It acts on the brain by stimulating the reward system in a way that causes a kind of euphoria. It releases dopamines, as with other intoxicating drugs. Relaxation may accompany the high, along with a modified perception of time and increased appetite. It may also cause feelings of anxiety, fear, or panic. When the drug wears off, users often feel sleepy and depressed. And I mentioned that to this fellow who called in, quite sincerely he did, that to me is the most dangerous thing about marijuana. And I'm not talking in the moral sense yet. I haven't gotten there by a long shot. But it does seem to, I have known people in whom it seems to have caused a long-term, very chronic depression in older life if they were heavy users of marijuana. Well, what about just a little bit? Well, the question is, can it be a little bit? Professor Brugger does mention this. Pot smoking correlates to long-term anxiety and depression, including in those who no longer smoke it. There's an increased risk of psychosis. So the problem is, what is the nature of the intoxication? And not many people who are theologically minded think about it. Well, let us see what St. Thomas Aquinas says about it. What? He talked about pot? No, he talked about intoxication. This is in the Summa Theologica, I think it's 1-11. Well, let's, if you want to look it up. With regard to drunkenness, we reply that it is a mortal sin by reason of its genus, for that a man without necessity and through the mere lust of wine makes himself unable to use his reason, whereby he is directed to God and avoids committing many sins, is expressly contrary to virtue. That it be a venial sin is due to some sort of ignorance or weakness. When a man is ignorant of the strength of wine or out of his own unfitness so that he has no thought of getting drunk, for in the case the drunkenness is not imputed to him as sin, but only excessive drink. So the problem is not the wine, it is the drunkenness. Can you drink wine without getting drunk? You know, we use mood-altering drugs. Caffeine, nicotine, alcohol, these are all mood-altering drugs. The question is the degree to which they alter mood. Do they cause us to lose our reason and our faculty, our moral faculty? That's the question. Honestly, I am not competent to answer that question. And I guess I'm bringing this up in the hope that people who are competent to answer that question, who have done research, can answer it. Is there a moderate and recreational use of marijuana? I don't know. My impression is that there's not. Well, there are health benefits to alcohol. You know, well, there are people who would say there are health benefits to certain hallucinogens and all that sort of thing. One of the things that did kind of concern me with the caller on yesterday's show was that he, or Friday rather, it was Friday, not yesterday. I need to be very careful because my perception of reality is tenuous at best, even when I'm not drinking. Well, I'm drinking coffee at the moment. But where was I? You know, that he said that he communicated with God better. I don't think that's true. That the Christian communication with God is a very realistic thing. It isn't about how we feel. It isn't about our mood. It's about hearing what God says and obeying what God says. To hear it as clearly as possible and to obey as fully as possible. That's how Rabbi Lefkowitz and I defined orthodoxy. To hear God as clearly as possible and to obey as well as possible. So the alteration of a mood, does that make you more able to hear God? There comes a point, certainly with alcohol, where it makes you less able to hear God. So I would say, you know, my real hesitation in this before there's real moral theology about it and real thought about it and something definitive is to say, well, it's mortal sin. There are plenty of mortal sins in the world, and I don't need to create a new one. On the other hand, drunkenness, the loss of one's faculty of reason, the loss of one's will, one's power to will the good, that is serious sin. That's mortal sin. For me to give away the highest faculties that God has given human beings, to hear him clearly and to know his will, that's seriously wrong. Now, I have no idea if all kinds and all uses of recreational drugs do that. The question, you know, that there's a therapeutic use of marijuana is indisputable for certain diseases. And this fellow said that his wife thought it was very therapeutic in his case. Whereas I suspected that in his case that the use of marijuana calmed him down, but that it made him able to avoid real repentance. So his real question was, does it deny me the ability to enter into Holy Communion? And I can't say that. I am not a council of the church, but I would just say two things about it. That if you can't give it up and be a decent human being, you need some help. Again, I can't comment on the nature and gravity of the sin, but sin, the word hamartia, sin in Greek means to miss the target. And if you can't function in a moral and loving way without the use of grass, well, then I think you need to look into that. Now, there are other people who cannot function in a loving moral way without the use of prescription drugs. And we don't stigmatize those. But on the other hand, it seems that the risks of long-term use of marijuana are very, very detrimental. And I know that from people whom I have known and who have been friends to me. Mutilation is forbidden. Mutilation of the human body is forbidden. That's why, the voice of my head just said, there's plenty of calls now. I bet there are. It's forbidden. The mutilation of the human body. That's why, for instance, a so-called sex change operation, which can't happen. You can't change your sex because you can't change every chromosome in your body. You still have the chromosomal identity of a male or a female. But people take hormones and have doctors mutilate their bodies. That's a grave sin. That's a serious sin. The body is given us by God, and we have to care for it. We don't mutilate it. in a sense, marijuana does seem to mutilate the human body. Thinking about over the weekend that if it mutilates the receptors in our brain that allow us to be clear thinking and happy, and that's certainly what Professor Brugger seems to say, that there's good evidence that even when people stop smoking dope, that the detrimental effect is permanent. If a person has a drinking problem and they stop drinking, within a few weeks, their body does seem to begin to repair itself. Maybe not brain cells, but certainly the liver regenerates quickly. The nature of the mutilation is less serious. So I think that if someone were to ask me, is it okay to smoke pot? I would say, no, it is not. It's not okay. It's very deceptive. And what little I've heard about it is that the forms of marijuana in use today are very powerful, and thus even more dangerous. The idea that somehow I can damage my body, which it seems marijuana does, irredeemably makes me think that it may be gravely sinful. But what I guess I'm saying is I would love it if there was some kind of authoritative statement on it. Willful intoxication, St. Thomas Aquinas says, is gravely sinful. Well, I don't get intoxicated. Well, I don't know. I've worked on it all weekend and gotten people who know these things to talk about it. And I think there needs to be some serious thought about it, and some authoritative statement about it, which I, simply being, remember, I'm not a scholar, I only play one on the radio, I cannot comment on the nature of the immorality of it. But, you know, well, if it's only a venial sin, we Catholics, we like to think of venial sins as good sins. There's no such thing as a good sin. They're mortal and venial sins, that's biblical. Sins unto the death and sins not unto the death. However, there's no such thing as a good sin. And even if a sin is venial, it weakens us so that the devil can snatch us up with mortal sin when he gets the chance. So no such thing as a good sin. So I would say that after spending a little time researching it, that the use of recreational marijuana is sinful. Perhaps venially, perhaps mortally, but it's sinful. So we shouldn't be doing it. All right. I hope that helps. And I am longing to get something authoritative on it. Well, let's go to phone calls.
There is something the matter with your phone.
Well, the only thing matter on the phone is I'm at one end of it. Who have we got, dear voice in my head? Ryan from Missoula. What can I do for you, Ryan?
Hi, Father. First of all, I wanted to say thank you because I used you quite spiritually during my time doing military service. And I was just listening to you about talking about the marijuana, and I was wondering about what you thought about in Caribbean cultures, the Rastafarians, who are oftentimes the most Christian people in their whole community, and who are often very spiritual Bible readers and use marijuana for a specific act of connecting them closer into reading the Bible and getting their own interpretations and their own reasoning.
Well, there you go. You've answered your own question. They're busy reading the Bible, getting their own interpretation. I remember there was a bunch of really radical young, very anti-Catholic Christians who said, well, in my Bible it says, and I would say, I'm not interested in your Bible. I'm interested in God's Bible. You know, this idea that somehow I have a better experience of God. We're not looking for an experience of God. We're looking for God. Well, isn't it the same thing? Not really. We are looking for the Lord, and we're looking to hear God clearly and not simply to feel that we're hearing God clearly. I love what C.S. Lewis says, of course, in the Screwtape Letters. I got to read other books someday. But he talks about the devil is very happy if you feel spiritual. God doesn't want you to feel spiritual. He wants you to be spiritual. The devil wants you to feel charitable. God wants you to be charitable. And sometimes feelings get in the way of facts. And I think that idea that it's about how I feel about this thing is a very consumerist attitude to God. You know, Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. He went. So, you know, I don't know. I do not personally know any Rastafarians, but I don't know that they qualify as Christians. They may be lovely people, but I don't know if they are mellow or just feel mellow. So who we got now, dear voice in my head? Natalie from Hayward, California. What can I do for you, Natalie?
Hello, Father Simon. Thank you so much for allowing me a moment to give my input, being someone that has experience with marijuana use all my teenage years throughout my adult life. And I have recently, the past 2.5 years, been sober-minded and getting closer to my faith, and all the interpretations I've had that marijuana is healing and this and that. Well, it does leave a negative effect lingering because I am now going through therapy to deal with my moderate anxiety and depression. And it does. I mean, I for a long time going through my confirmation classes, and I would, you know, nitpick with the deacon, hey, so can I, it's a healing. I would try to, he would explain, 10 toes, are you 9 toes in and 1 toe out? That's lukewarm. You just affirm it, that it is not good for you. And the way I tell my husband, it's, are you telling God he didn't do a good job? Because you need to alter your state of mind to feel better about things. And thank God he's also stopped. So this is a lifelong journey, learning journey. I'm so grateful for the clarity of mind now that we don't have it.
Yeah, you know, people think that they're clear-minded, but they're not when they're taking strong pharmaceuticals. And, you know, moderate, again, I think most people who would deal with the issue don't have your experience. And I'm very grateful that you called in with some authoritative experience. And I just remember a very dear friend of mine who, he became suicidal. I mean, it took more and more to get him happy. And it was very frightening for him and his family. And he's gotten help and he's doing fine. But, it was tough. It was tough. So, well, thanks for your bravery and thanks. I'll keep you and your husband in my prayers, and may the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you and give you clear minds with which to hear him clearly. God bless you. Thanks for calling in. Whom do we have now, dear voice in my head? Sue from Chicagoland. What can I do for you, Sue?
Hi, Father. Yes, yesterday's readings were a little confusing in terms of when Jesus, I'm trying to find it now, when Jesus said that he is going, you know, telling the apostles he's going to leave them and prepare them for that. And then he says he's sending another advocate.
Yes.
But he also, in the Bible that I have is St. Joseph's New American Bible, but yet the Magnificat had it as John 14:15, and he said, I will ask the Father, he will send you another paraclete. So is he referring to himself as the first paraclete? I've never heard that before.
Yes, Jesus calls himself the paraclete. We have a whole legal team. Let me find the verse. Hold on, I'll find that in just a moment. Okay, I got to do it fast. There's the music. Okay, there's the music. I always hear the music when I have to look something up on the web. This is in the first letter of St. John. Jesus doesn't call himself the paraclete. He does call himself the paraclete. But 1 John 2:1 makes it clearly. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so let me look that up real quickly. We'll hear more funny music. Oh dear. I gotta hurry. Where'd I put it? Oh, I've lost it. 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. Okay. 2:1. Oh, good grief. It's not going in there. It's a race with the clock here. All right. 1 John.
Mrs. Lancaster. I don't think so, but I could check with the kitchen.
Okay, first John 2:1. That's from Groundhog Day. All right. Little children, I'm writing these things to you. And, of course, let's see here. Let me see what it says in Greek. Just to be on the safe side, you might say anyone just in. Yes, Jesus is called the Paraclete in 1 John 2, the first letter of St. John, the second chapter, first verse. And he implies at the Last Supper that he's that first advocate. So, yes, Jesus is an attorney for the defense. Does that help?
Yes, Father, that's going to be fine. There's two different words in two different places, you know?
Yeah, well, it's the same word. It's the same word, Paraclete.
It is. Got it.
Yes, the same word refers to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There you go. Whew.
Cool. Fine.
It's been quite a show today. I don't know. God willing, I will be with you. What day is it? Yes, I'll be with you tomorrow. We have Maritza from Staten Island. Maritza, what can I do for you? Oh, wait, I hear music in my head. Oh, well, Maritza, give me a call tomorrow. I need to lay down and put a cold cloth on my head. Or just listen to Drew. That'll calm me down. Who needs drugs? Drew calms you down with the Divine Mercy Prayer. It works much better.